God, your glory is so great, we can hardly contain ourselves this morning. That your power lives in us. And one day we soon will see you face to face. Your return is very soon and very close. And God, you're making us ready. You're touching each and every one of our lives and sanctifying us, Lord, and making us a bride that's without blemish or spot, Lord. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do your work in our hearts. Make us ready, Lord God. Make us ready, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would cleanse the stuff in our lives that needs to be cleansed. You make us ready in the areas that we need to be ready. God, make us aware of your presence. Make us aware of your work on the earth and the signs that you said we'll see in the sky, the wonders, proclaiming your coming. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we look at the stars, as we look at the moon, and we see eclipses and things like that, you are speaking through your handiwork to your creation. You're speaking, you are coming soon. Oh, God, make us ready. Prepare our hearts. God, I pray that you bless us this morning as we get into your word. God, I pray that our small minds would be able to comprehend this greatness that you've displayed in your word. And God, I pray that you'd help my words to be able to describe it, and that you'd only speak your word, and that you'd move me out of the way, God. And God, move our listening ears that are dull out of the way. Clear them up with the oil and the salve of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would rain down from heaven, that you would set us on fire for the glory of your kingdom, to reach people with the gospel, to share the death and burial, resurrection, share the freedom, to share our parted waves in the Red Sea that you brought us through. Oh, Lord God, we give you the glory and the honor. I pray that you bless your people, God. Strengthen them and nourish them with the food of your Spirit, with your word. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Give God a hand of praise this morning. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. The children are dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12 as we're continuing our journey. Today we're going to talk about the first Passover, the very first Passover. And we just celebrated Passover, and we're going to continue our celebration on into next week as Passover begins next weekend. And it's a time of great satisfaction and glory and also confession. So as we come into this passage of Scripture, Pharaoh already has been attempting to prevent God's people to go out and worship God. Pharaoh thought that he owned them, and so after 430 years, can you imagine that? 430 years of slavery, God swooped in to deliver his people through the 10 plagues. And so during this final plague, God taught his people that they are sinners just as much as the Egyptians, and that a life had to be taken through bloodshed to cover their sins. This was the night of the first Passover, where death passed over God's people because they were covered by the blood of a lamb. However, for the Egyptians, the firstborn of all their families and animals died that night. No matter how old they were or young they were, the firstborns, all of them died because they were still serving the fake gods that the Lord God had already defeated by every clear plague. There is so much to learn for us as believers from Passover. As believers, we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and he shed his blood that causes eternal death to pass over us. And we're commanded to continue to celebrate the Passover in what we call Holy Communion, as we did today. But 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8, I want to read this passage of as we come into this section of Scripture this morning. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you notice that we have bread in our communion that does not have leaven. It's not rising. And we're going to learn why that took place. But as we look at leaven are yeast spores, and they are passed down from generation to generation. If you put that in the bread, it causes the bread to rise. The children of Israel didn't have time to do that. But also it came to be known in the Bible, leaven symbolizes our sin. And so he says, you know, let's not keep it with the old way, because we're under the new way. We've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we can cleanse ourselves from all the leaven. So as we look at this passage today, as I already read this morning, this is the passage where Paul gives our communion. For what I've received on the Lord, I pass to you. He broke and he said, this is my body. Do this and remember. It's the same thing with a cup. Do this often as you drink it. And so he's encouraged us to do that, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, over and over and over again. So in order to celebrate the Passover in sincerity or realness or truth, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to literally arrest or take over our hearts with the spiritual truths about Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. So are you ready? Buckle your seatbelts, because as we get into this passage of Scripture, we have a lot to cover today, but it is so powerful. But I want to begin by saying Passover is about new beginnings. When you were born again, it was about a new beginning. And I want to begin by reading in verses 1 through 2. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month for you shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the month, first month of the year for you. And then if you look at the end of our section today in verses 40 to 41, I want to read that. He says, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching to be kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And so first of all, I want to begin by saying the Hebrew calendar, which is not our calendar, is very different. It starts right now in this time period when the Passover takes place. Up here is a chart, and we're not going to go through everything, but that gives the Jewish calendar. But God says, I'm going to form you a nation. I'm going to send you a Messiah. Your new beginning begins with Passover and the celebration of the sacrificed lamb. But you notice those words there when he uses the word beginning. It is an unused root word which means to shake, or as in shaking the head, whether it's literal or figurative. But it's a beginning chapter. In other words, it's a time of shaking where something changes. You know, it's kind of like we're going along in the mundane things of life, and then God does something big and extraordinary, and we're shaken, and he does something new. We've been struggling in sin or a sinful habit, and then we reach a point where God has helped us overcome, and we move on to the next area of maturity where God starts to work. It is a new beginning, and the resurrection from Christ dying on the cross is a new beginning every day for the believer. But this concept of watching God watching you, because God was watching, as you notice in the end of that passage that we just read, God says, I'm watching over you to bring you out. I'm observing, I'm carefully examining, I'm protecting you. That's what the word watching means, to protect, to attend, to be serious about, to hedge about with thorns. God is watching over. And then he says, for all of his people to watch God watching over him, over us. And so what is he saying now? Is to for us to watch what God is doing and watch for the return of Jesus Christ. You see, you think about the Israelites. They were in slavery for 430 years, and God set the beginning of your calendar. He says, guys, it's time. I don't know if God was excited. He probably was. I don't know. But can you think about this? These are my people. from Adam to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. And they had Joseph's bones with them. And they were ready. And God says, the time is now. I'm setting your calendar now. You know, and the same thing where we were in our law, our sin and bondage. And when the day that you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God says, the time is now. I'm starting a new chapter in your life. And, you know, even after we're believers, we might fall away and we might get lax, or we might get, our fervor dies out. And God says the time of refreshing is now. And so if we'd open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and allow His fresh water to pour in us, but watch God watching you to put an end to slavery, and because that is what God is doing. That's why God pours out His Spirit in our lives. Not so that there's signs and wonders, and He'll do signs and wonders, but the biggest sign and wonder is that He eradicates sin out of our life. He puts an end to the slavery. He gives us a relationship with Him. And so then we watch God watching us, watch God watching you to bring you, and this is typed out, by the way, into a new year or chapter in your life. You think about that. The mark of a new beginning is when we experience greater degrees of freedom to worship and serve God. You know, God is bringing them out to worship Him. You know that scripture where it talks about we're being changed from glory to glory. Each thing that God does in our life is a milestone in the greater degree of freedom. You think that you're free the day that you're born again. Wait till 50 years from now or 40, however long you'll live. You as a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit, should be discovering more and more and more and more freedom in your life. As God takes you through the wilderness, perhaps, as He did with the children of Israel, more and more and more freedom to worship God. The Passover is about these new beginnings. And of course, it says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting us to the message of reconciliation. I don't know why we're so asphyxiated by this calendar that we use that have every month as a name of a pagan god. When God, before time, planned this out, He says, this is the calendar of my people. Because I'm beginning them on a journey of deliverance. So we think about this time as we come into Holy Week. This is our beginning. This is the beginning of the year. Not January 1, but it begins on the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Passover is about these new beginnings. Number two, the Passover is about a perfect lamb that we can identify with. Let's read verses 3 through 11 now. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. So it's kind of like what we're doing. You know, Holly gave the plea to please sign up for the food so we know who's going to come and we know what kind of food's going to be there. He's saying, I'm going to explain to you the significance and importance of that in a moment. But he says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, unless the remains and anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. And in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So first of all, the lamb that was chosen for Passover had to live in the home of the Israelites before they sacrificed it. So think about this. It's a lamb. Lambs are so cute. I mean, unless you have to take care of them or herd them or that sort of thing. But you're all so cute. Let that sink in for a moment. I'm so cute. No. You know why God ordained for that lamb to be in the house? Because it became a family pet. They identified with it. Probably the kids gave it a name. They grew to love that lamb. And so they took that lamb. And then it came at the time where God said, you have to sacrifice the lamb. When something means something to you, and you become attached to it, it has greater meaning. You know, a lot of times we as parents maybe try to shelter our kids too much from the gruesome, oh, we should never let our kids see an animal die. The Israelites did that. God told them to do that. And the reason for that is so that they can understand the importance of a life has to be taken for the forgiveness of sins. We've sinned against the holy God, and there has to be a life taken. And it's going to hurt. Just as it does when we look at our Savior on the cross, think of the disciples being with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out. And John, the disciple who leaned on Jesus, who loved him dearly, watching him go to the cross. The Lamb of God. Just another picture of a lamb. When we come to realize how beautiful, how lovely, how attached we are to Christ, the greater depth of understanding that we have on the Passover and are grateful for His sacrifice for our sins. That we would even come to the place of repentance, grieving over the things that grieve His heart. But I want you to also notice here, He says, I want it to be a lamb that is without blemish. And that word unblemished literally means integrity or truth or whole or complete or full. So what he's saying, I want you to sacrifice a whole lamb. Not one that's blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. Not one that has a leg missing. Not one that has spots on it. But one that is perfect without blemish to sacrifice to the Lord. Why is that? Hebrews tells us, it says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, get this, without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Listen to 1 Peter 1:18. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your parents. Thanks, your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. 1 Peter tells us what unblemished is. Why did it have to be unblemished? Because he committed, speaking of Jesus here, listen carefully. He says he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, just as a lamb goes to the slaughter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so a sheep has to be sacrificed for a sheep. A human has to be ultimately sacrificed for a human, but in order to pay the payment for sin. And you see, as we look and then unfold this passage, that when God brings the tenth plague, it wasn't just for the Egyptians. It says the angel of death visited every house. But glory be to God, those that are covered by the blood of the Lamb, death passes over. Because the sacrifice of a lamb, and ultimately Jesus Christ, satisfies God's wrath against our sin. It is a just payment for our sin. Now think about all the sins that you have ever committed, or how about all of us together, from past and what we will do in the future. Someone that just has one tiny little sin is not qualified to die for you. But someone who is perfect, someone who is holy, someone who is righteous takes our place. Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, who is tempted in every way that we are, but yet was without sin. So why do we have a lamb? If we look at the beginning of the Bible from beginning and end, God has always required an offering of a lamb for salvation. And because salvation is by God's grace alone, God always provides for humans what he requires of them. Get that. Think about that for a moment. God always provides what he requires. He says, I'm going to require you to be holy. Who in here can be holy? He provides Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Now think about this. Adam and Eve, God killed the animal to clothe them in Genesis 3:21. Cain and Abel. Abel comes and brings the firstborn of his herd, his lamb, and it's an acceptable sacrifice. And Cain, what did he do? He brought vegetables. They already had a concept of sacrifice life for life to pay for sins when God clothed Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel knew that. And so in Genesis 4, find that passage. And then Abraham and Isaac, God tells Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your firstborn son, Isaac. And I don't think this is idolatry or anything like that, because you know why? Because Abraham, if you read that passage clearly sometime, he already knew God was going to deliver him. He already believed in God's salvation. He knew he wasn't going to have to sacrifice his son, but he stepped out in faith and went up to the mountain, and God provided a ram of sacrifice. And then every year from the time of Moses, the Israelites offered a sacrifice for their sins on what's called the Day of Atonement and during Passover. And then God provided the final lamb, his only son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And I want to again point out the progression. We have a life for a life, Abraham and Isaac. And then you have God providing a lamb per household. Then you have God establishing the sacrificial system for the sins of a whole nation. And then you reach Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist looks up and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not of the individual, not of the family, not of the nation, the whole world. And that is the beauty of why we have a lamb. Listen to this. Now think about this. This is a very powerful passage of scripture in John chapter 11. Caiaphas was the high priest that year, and they were trying to think of a reason to kill Jesus. But I don't know what happened, but suddenly the Holy Spirit took over Caiaphas, and he spoke this prophecy about what Jesus was to do. He says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. In other words, I think in his mind, he was saying, don't overstep the Roman government. You know, it's better that just one man, Jesus, dies. Not knowing what he was saying. He did not say this of his own accord. That's what the scripture says. But being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Revelation, when they come to the heavenlies, when Jesus comes back, they're singing. We're still going to be singing this song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And what does he make us to be? A kingdom of priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. That is so beautiful. The Passover is about a perfect lamb that's without blemish. It's someone that we identify, and it is a clear sacrifice, which brings us to number three. The Passover is about substitutionary atonement. This is the core of our Christian belief. And I know there's some people today that are in churches saying, no, this idea of substitutionary atonement is not really real. Would God really do that? But it's all throughout the scripture from beginning to end. The Passover is about a substitute who takes our punishment for our sin. So when we say substitutionary atonement, can everybody say that together? You'll learn a big theological word today. Substitutionary atonement. Or you can say propitiation. You want to use the King James language. But the blood sacrifice, that literally means that delivers from the just judgment of God. So God has to punish sin. And because Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous, he stepped up to the plate. He said, not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus was praying with the sweat drops of blood in the garden, he surrendered to God's will. And he said, yes, I will be Michael's substitute. As rotten and horrible, as sinful as he is. Yes, I will be the substitute of all these people sitting in this room right now. And all their sins, I can't even, it's uncountable. Think about the deep sea of our sin. And Jesus says, I will take their place. A blood sacrifice delivers us from death. And you know, you notice there that they told them to take a hyssop branch and they put it on the doorposts. And back in those days, the way the doorposts were, they had an upper frame and a side frame. And then to keep water from coming into their houses, they would have a basin down below. So to keep flood water, it would go in that basin and instead of to their houses. So when they would take that blood, they would go on the top and the sides and it would drip down and fill that bottom part. So when they would sacrifice the lamb and mark it with the branch, basically it's Jesus Christ stretching out his hands and dying on the cross. Even way ahead of time, God had this all planned out. But because the blood sacrifice, death will pass over. And that word pass means to skip over or to limp or dance. Now think about that. Do you think about this on your daily life? The devil wants to seek, he's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy your life. He wants you to die and be separated from God in hell forever. He wants you, not only that, if you're a believer, he wants you to live a life that's in misery, that's in sin. And he wants to keep you there. He wants to keep you living like the world, or like you're still in Egypt, or Egypt is still inside of you. But think about this. When death comes to your door, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, death comes and says, oh, there's blood. Gone. You know, when we're in the worst moment of our sin and we feel the greatest condemnation, there is one that we can look to and confess our sins to, because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That no matter how low we've gone, even though we believed in Jesus Christ, he gives us a second chance or a third chance and a fourth chance and a new beginning. And then the death comes and says, ah, I almost got Michael destroyed. Now I got him discouraged. Oh, I got him to step into this area of temptation that he's been fighting with for so long. I got him to get into this relationship that is not pleasing to me. Death comes, skips right over because I'm covered with the blood of the Lamb. Are you covered with the blood of the Lamb today? And not only does he skip over, this blood changes our lives as well. When he says in verse 13 there in our text today, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Let me begin by verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Therefore, your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. When we say, and he's saying the blood will be a sign, it's meant to say you have a substitute, a lamb who will die in your place. That's the sign. The sign is to say, I have a substitute. And so we think, why is sacrifice needed? Now let's back up again and look at what's happened with the Egyptians and the children of Israel today. First of all, the Egyptians were resistant to God's word. How many times did Moses come and warn and say, unless you let my people go and serve God, they're resistant. But not only that, to remember at the beginning, the children of Israel even doubted, Moses, you got us into more trouble here. Now we have to make bricks without straw. All humans are resistant to the word of God. They're prone to idolatry. And you think about that, even the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they still took some of the idols that were in Egypt as well. All humans also have a sin nature. You're born with it. Remember those yeast spores that are passed on in the leaven? We're passed on all the way from Adam to us. And then here's the truth. All humans must face the penalty of death because of sin. And this death visited every house, and it will visit every house in the whole world. The sins of humans cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood because life is in the blood. So you say, what about all this blood stuff? You know, there's a big movement in the church today to remove everything that talks about the blood. It's so gruesome to talk about blood. But it is, we have our life in blood. What happens if I drain all my blood out? I'm dead. I have no more life in me. And that's why God established this from the beginning of time when he created the world. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the gruesome shedding of blood, without the sacrifice life, there is no forgiveness. This is why, young people, it's important that you believe and hold to, even when you go to college, or you might even go to a Christian Bible school or university, and they will try to water this down and say, well, Jesus was just a good moral person. God wouldn't require a sacrifice for your sin. This is the truth from the beginning of time, that unless blood is shed, there can be no forgiveness. Leviticus 17:11 describes this even further. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your life. And the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross over 2,000 years ago is just as alive and powerful today as it was then to make atonement for our souls. The Passover is about a substitutionary death, a death that delivers us from our death, a blood sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God, that God looks and says, that's just payment for sin. I can allow death to pass over. I just thought I'd throw this in there. As Leon unfurled the piece of paper, he knew he would never again play charades with the ministers. He got substitutionary atonement. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ took your punishment, took your place? It says in Romans 5, but God shows His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, or in other words, made in a friendship with God by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So there's the wrath of God. It turns away God's wrath because of the blood of Jesus. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled or made right with God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by this life. In other words, we live a holy life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. And if you read on, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Hebrews 11, listen carefully to this, the faith chapter. He says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. Christ? How did he know? Even he had an idea of the Messiah. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. We have a substitutionary atonement, a sacrifice, Jesus who died in our place. But we must put our faith and trust in Him. This next section this morning is about freedom from sin in verses 15 to 32. And I'm just going to try to summarize this today, but I'm going to read verse 15 so you get the understanding and you can read the rest of it later. But 7 days you're going to eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, this is some serious stuff. When we talk about the Passover being freedom from sin, for those of you that didn't get to take part in one of our Seder Passovers, when they would go through this preparation of getting all the leaven out of their house, they had this ritual where the wife would leave a crumb for the husband, and he would take a feather and scoop it into a wooden spoon and wrap it in a white cloth and burn it in the street. And he would say, today I have rid my house of leaven. In other words, what God was speaking here is that there is forgiveness from sin, that sin gets to move out. And here's what I love. It's freedom to leave sin, Egypt, or the world system and serve the Lord. It's freedom to get out of that bondage, to go out of the wilderness and worship the Lord. And it's also freedom to get the sin out of me, or get Egypt or the world system out of me. You see, unleavened bread was a symbol of sin and discontinuity. The sin stops here. And I am thankful for that deliverer. I love this quote. God wanted to do something more than get His people out of Egypt. He wanted to get Egypt out of His people. Think about that. God wants to do something more than take you out of your sin and have death pass over you. He wants the world out of you. He wants us to walk in holiness as He is holy. He wants us to be ready right now to take action to be holy and partake in the righteousness that Jesus has given us. Have our bread ready. And the Israelites, if you read on in this passage, they had to eat bread on the way as they were journeying out. Joshua 24. And why is this important? Listen carefully. It says, here's after the children of Israel, after they left Egypt. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Sound familiar? Let us partake of the Passover in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So evidently there's some lingering Egypt gods that God defeated that the Israelites took with them. And he says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I will receive and partake of the blood of the Lamb. I will choose to begin to allow God to take Egypt out of me. And that brings us to that passage where the Corinthians were boasting, and he says, it's not good. Don't you know a little bit of sin makes the whole bread rise? All of it has to go. Ephesians 5 talks about Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now remember I said that part where we read the lamb had to be eaten holy or burned. When Jesus Christ is a sacrifice for someone's sins, he washes away all of our sins. But when we are partaking of Jesus Christ, we're not getting part of Jesus. So in other words, we can't do what wokeism tells us to do. Let's take this part of the Bible. Let's throw this other part out. Let's take this part of Jesus and let this part out. Because when someone is born again, it's not just like, well, I'm going to sort of follow Jesus and maybe just every once in a while I might follow him. Maybe he's going to be a sacrifice. No, he's the whole total sacrifice. It's either all of Jesus or none of Jesus at all. And that's the importance of the sacrifice. That's why he says you've got to eat it all. You have to burn it all. It's Jesus Christ alone and Jesus Christ, all of him. Have you made him the Lord of your life, of every aspect of your life, every avenue? I mean, even as you're a believer, as you're sitting here today, are you on fire for the Lord? Do you have all of Jesus in your life? Are you sitting in compromise? Are you sitting in lackadaisical? Are you like, oh, there's another Bible study. Oh, there's somebody I have to witness to. Oh, I don't want to give up this bad relationship in my life. But when Jesus comes, he does a total job. He sacrifices his whole life for us, for the forgiveness of sins, to be an acceptable sacrifice so that he can make us ready for his coming. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? In a few days, we're having another eclipse, and every time we have eclipses, it should remind you Jesus' return is very close. Every time we have a blood moon, it should remind us when Jesus says, I'm going to turn the moon to blood. We must be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Seriously, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Because the Passover is about putting your trust in the sovereign Lord. And as we end this passage, did you notice what happened there in chapter 12? Verse 37, or before that, the Egyptians, they were plundered. When we obey and trust the Lord and choose to walk in him in holiness, as hard as it might be giving up things, oh, there's so much more to gain. We, even though it was sort of made a little bit in jest in our prayer room today, Jennifer Hoffman had shared a few weeks ago on Wednesday night how she entered into this contest of cross-stitching. And she said, I've decided to do a Bible verse, and this is in a secular university where her job's on the line. And because she chose to do something, and I remember saying something to the effect, well, God blesses obedience. Whenever you put yourself out there to give an opportunity for God to work and to speak, you might just win the thing. Well, guess what? She won the thing. And Gary mentioned this morning that she walked out with plunder because she also won some money there too. So not only Was she a witness for the Lord? God blessed her with the plunder of the Egyptians as she went out. And I can tell you, I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I know this. We do well when we put our trust fully in the sacrifice of Jesus. And we allow the holiness of God to work the Egypt out of our life and the gods out of our life and the things that we want to do. Because living out our salvation or living in an obedience to God before the Lord always results in blessing, because we're operating in the way God created us to operate. Blessings result in overflow. And I want you to notice in verse 37, the people of Israel journeyed to Ramses, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children, so a few million. And then it says there was a mixed multitude that went up with them, there along with their livestock. When we obey, when we choose to walk in holiness and live in the righteousness Jesus has provided for us, others come to know Jesus too. That means that mixed multitude was that there are some Egyptians that came to the Lord. There were some people that were worshiping, downright worshiping idols, that gave that up to leave with the Israelites, not knowing where they were going, because they saw that the God who created the universe, the God who sent all 10 plagues, is the God that can take away my sin. Look what he did with the blood on the doorposts. So are you washed in the blood? Remember, Passover is about a new beginning. It's about the perfect Lamb of God. It's about Jesus Christ giving his life as our substitute. It's about freedom from sin to live a holy life. It's about trusting the sovereign Lord right now. May the Lord help us and grant us his grace to live holy as he is holy. I want to invite the worship team to come. Father, we thank you for your word, and there is so much packed in a passage this week. Lord, we come humbly before you, knowing that we deserve to die. We come humbly before you, knowing that many times we have taken advantage of your sacrifice and continue to walk in sin. Would you come, Lord Jesus? Come, Lord, and purify us. Lord, it's my prayer that I will be ready, and my brothers and sisters in this room will be ready for your soon return. Lord, I pray that every person in this room would be confident that when death comes, it will pass over. It will hop right over them, because it'll look and say, they're covered by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Lord Jesus, we honor you and bless you as our Savior, as our Lamb, as our Lord. And we put our faith, our trust, not in part of you, not in the parts of you that we like, not in the glory, just the glory parts, but the suffering parts. We put our trust in you. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to your people today in the way only you can do. As we sing this song and you would like to come down to the altar to pray, if your fire has gone out, it's time right now to get on fire for the Lord. It's time right now to give your life to Jesus. It's time right now to get out of the place of apathy. It's time right now to come to the place where we're hungering for the Word of God like we've never hungered for it before. That we hunger to take part in God's church like we've never taken part in it before, because it is God's glorious plan. Will you come as we sing this song?